Well, we're back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if this is your first time here, we're going verse by verse. And this is our pattern of studying the Word of God and allowing it to direct our lives so that our minds may be filled with the sufficiency of Christ that we were just singing about even just now. The battle that Paul is facing in the first six chapters is the battle of divisiveness that exists in the church. Church people, unfortunately, fight a lot. And in those fights, we often lose sight of the grandeur of Christ in the church. And what happens is our own ideas, our own opinions become promoted instead of Jesus. And we even know that's happening, but sometimes just the thrill of the fight just makes us forget who we are here to worship, isn't it? And subtly, what is happening is we are beginning to worship ourselves. When we fight, this is the key issue, brothers and sisters. It's not even about winning or losing. It is an issue of worship, brothers and sisters. We are beginning. The reason why we fight is we love ourselves more than Jesus. And in doing that, we crush our brother or our sister and their opinions because we don't really care about them loving Jesus. We care about them loving us. And Paul's been concerned about this, and he's been emphasizing it in the last few Sundays as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. You remember the theme of 1 Corinthians is gospel answers for a confused church. And the first issue of confusion is fighting and divisiveness. I know many of you have come from many other churches and you have seen sometimes the silly things that we fight about. I think even in our family sometimes when we're fighting, we're just fighting, and after a while you ask the husband or the wife, what are you fighting about? And they say, we don't know. We're just fighting. And oftentimes it's the same way in the church, isn't it? I know of a church, and it's sad that these things happen, that fought about what type of chairs we need to have in the church. And one person liked to have soft chairs with a back, and the other person said, no, we need to go traditional and we need to have pews. And so there was the split of the church chairs. So dumb, so stupid, and yet so common. We need to look at our own hearts and say, Lord, if we forget that Christ is more important, the same thing can happen here. I can do it, you can do it. I'll point the finger at myself. When we start making our opinions and our preferences more important than Christ, we will divide the church. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that one of the goals of the Christian life is to always keep Jesus as our prize, sanctify Christ as Lord, so that every conversation that you have is just permeated not by Sammy says, but by Jesus says. What causes us to leave our awe for Christ and to follow opinions and men for our help and for our troubles? Our own opinions, or maybe the opinion of another man or woman. What causes us to leave Christ? And I think Paul is going to help us to understand it. It's basically sinful immaturity. You know, there's a disease as a side effect of sin that is pervading society today. And as a pastor, and even as I was having conversations with my dad last week, he was telling me it's more common. It's more common than even in his generation. And it's this idea of immaturity. Instead of thinking deeply, ultimately, about the Word of God, we live in a culture of just emotionalism and immaturity. A book that I'm reading by Ben Sasse, and I like to read sometimes books out of the Bible. He's actually a Presbyterian Christian senator in the United States. And he wrote a book about America, but I think it's true about India and the whole world, called The Vanishing American Adult. And his concern as a politician is there's no adults anymore. We just have a bunch of kids in society. And he says it used to be that even in his generation, and he was the president of a college for some time before he was a senator, he said that Americans prized, and society in general prized, three things. You know, just forget about Christianity. First, to finish your education. To at least get a high school education and a college degree. He's saying less than 20% now of Americans want to do it. Second thing, get a job and be responsible. He says most of them are living in their mama's basement playing video games. third thing is to get married before having children. And you know the plague that's happening. I mean, people are just sleeping around. Forget about even just in villages, in the call centers. And ruining their lives before they're even in their 20s. And he says, all of these as a politician concern me. These are my people, he said. I'm a Christian, but I'm concerned even about society that we just have a bunch of kids instead of adults. My dad was telling me last week, and he sees this more in Pune. Maybe it's not a real up and rising call center city, but he said the culture of call centers now, most people don't want to finish their education because you can become rich and get salaries even without getting educated. It used to be that Indian society, Asian society used to prize education. Now we got a bunch of people with very little education and a lot of money in their pockets. It's dangerous. 8.15%, that's less than 1 out of 10 of Indian kids today are college graduates. And it's going to get dumber. I took that right out of the Hindu newspaper. You can find all this information online. I'm not making it up. And I think actually the Bible teaches us, among all the people in the world, because we're Christians and we love Christ, to think deeply more than even the world. And it's when we think deeply about Christ that we will be compelled to keep him as our prize. I think that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that in order to worship Christ, you must think deeply upon Christ. And a lot of Christians don't think. They say, Pastor, you think for me. I'm going to mess my life up and come for counseling. You tell me what to do. That's not what counseling is. That's not what counseling is for. You know, my teachers in school even used to say, we want people to spoon feed us rather than to eat on our own. And why do I say those things? I think because now as Paul turns the corner in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that's his concern, is to battle immaturity in the church. And so let's look at, today is only going to be part 1, but 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 9, a contemporary problem with a biblical solution. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 through 9. It says this, and I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men, as to infants, and you can even translate that as to babies, bachas, in Christ. I gave you milk to drink. That's what we do with babies, right? Not solid food. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are still not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And the context is like infants, like babies. He goes on to say in verse 4, for when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to each one. I love Paul's attitude. I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused all the growth. All the glory goes to him. That's maturity. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. We don't like that, right? In our self-esteem culture. Self-esteem is immaturity. And Paul says, I have God esteem, Christ esteem. I am nothing. God is everything. Neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Beautiful words. But really words of rebuke. Sometimes love needs to be sharp so that we can grow up. And as you understand this passage, we're only going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 today because just the depth of what we need to consider. And if you will, I'm going to keep you in suspense till 2 Sundays. Verses 1 through 4 is the problem of immaturity. And then verses 5 through 9 is the solution for immaturity. And you're saying, Sammy, don't do that to us. Well, you can read ahead. You don't have to wait for me. The answers are in the Bible, not in my head. But we're gonna break it down so that you can have this satiating conclusion in 2 weeks, unless Jesus comes, and then you'll be mature forever. But verses 1 through 4 is our portion as Paul is even rebuking us. Let's not think about the Corinthians. Let's think about me, about you. What are the ways in which we, because we're conformed to society today, are tempted to be like babies instead of grown-up people? And Paul is saying, I can't speak to you as men. You're infants, verse 1. I can't give you proper biryani. I can only give you milk. I want to give you something better. It's like if I invited you to my house and because I know you're a baby, you know, I'm eating in front of you steaks and all I give you is a little bottle of doo-doo, right? Paul is saying, my heart is crying because of the way in which you are manifesting your immaturity. And it's a rebuke. It's a loving rebuke. And so today we're going to look at the battle against immaturity. Instead of fighting with one another, let's fight with our own hearts. Instead of fighting with your brother and sister, let's fight with our sin. Instead of fighting and destroying the church, let's build up the church by removing immaturity and promoting Christ-likeness. And so we need the wonderful counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, using the instrument of Paul to teach us what immaturity even is. Because we don't even know its symptoms. And so we're going to see three analyses of immaturity that can help us to say, this is bad. I want to run away from this. Today we're going to look at the first two. Three analyses of immaturity that help us to forsake it. I think the first aspect of immaturity that we find in verses 1 and 2, and you can see how obvious it is, he says, I can't speak to you as spirit-minded men. I can't give you solid food. I can only give you milk in a bottle. You're all like Rhea, he's saying. You got to grow up. She's cute. But we shouldn't be like her forever, right? We want her to grow up too. And all the other babies that are coming. I have a lot of them, brothers and sisters. We love babies. But we shouldn't be like babies forever. And I think the key here, as he says, you love milk, not solid food, is there is a sense of immaturity in the church today. And I know it as a pastor. I think some of you know this, where there's a lack of appetite for God's word. Pastors are trying to encourage people to love God's word, but people are saying, we want something else. And it's like a leaving of your first love, even, that Paul talked about, John talked about to the Ephesian church through Christ. We leave our satisfaction, our love. Maybe when we're first saved, we want to read the whole Bible, right? And just get into all of it. And then after a while, we just get bored with it. We leave our satisfaction for God's word. How does this happen? I think there's two steps of a downward cycle that Paul explains for us, both in verse 1 and 2, that shows this process of immaturity that is taking place in the church. I remember there was a survey when I was in seminary just a few decades ago, when the dinosaurs were roaming the earth, where they evaluated Christians as to how much they knew. Praise God for Sunday school ministry that educates children, but many churches don't even have that. People didn't know who Noah was. People didn't know about the biblical flood. These are people in churches, and we're saying, what are they teaching them? The answer is, maybe they're not teaching them the word at all. And we know that that doesn't happen here, but brothers and sisters, I know that I'm competing with a whole lot of other teaching that you might be getting in the week that might be drawing you away from a deep hunger for God's word. And so I plead to you, like Paul, don't leave your satisfaction for the word of God. I love the fact that everybody comes to church with their Bibles, right? We have enough Bibles to even share with one another and notebooks, because not that we love just this preaching moment, we love the word. And we want to be discipled by it, as Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. What are the two steps that cause us to leave our satisfaction for the word? Well, first of all, in verse 1, Paul says, I, brothers, and he's speaking to them again, like I said, in love. It's not like he's coming with a danda. Some of us, we have bad experiences maybe where we think that when you're getting spanked by your parent, they don't love you. And I hope you as Christian parents, you show your kids that even spanking is love, right? In fact, just giving them lard and laddus all the time is hate. There's a time for both. But I want us to understand that ultimately we learn that from Christ, that when he loves us, he even rebukes us and says, woe to you. You need to repent. And so Paul even says, and I, brothers, he's not saying, I hate you, you're unbelievers. You know, this extreme sort of reaction sometimes that we can have. If you don't agree with me, you're an unbeliever. He doesn't speak that way. He says, I know you're struggling with sin, but you're my brother, you're my sister, and I'm speaking to you as a brother and a sister, and I'm saying you need to change, you need to repent, or you're going to destroy your life and your family. I, brothers, and this is the key issue, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to fleshly men. What is this idea here? Spiritual versus fleshly. We've already seen this in the previous context. It's the idea, ultimately, spirit being controlled by the Spirit. It's as simple as that. And even though the Spirit will never leave us, we can actually quench the power of the Spirit in our lives as Christians. That's what he's saying. And he's saying there's an attitude that has come upon the church where they're misabusing the Holy Spirit and his power and saying, we don't need you, Holy Spirit. We're going to walk in our own strength. And the first consequence of that, you don't want to read the word anymore. You don't want to listen to the word that much anymore. He says, I could not speak to you. He's saying literally, when I start getting deep into doctrine, you tune out. You don't want to listen to it. And I think, you know, as a pastor, I've seen this happen. I was teaching one time in PTS, and sometimes we have this happen in class, on purity. Let me be frank, on sexual purity, sometimes we need to talk to our men about that. And most of the men were with me. And one man ran out of the classroom. And I had to chase him into the library. I said, did I offend you? He says, no, I can't listen to that. And as I asked him why, he said, because I'm struggling with this issue. I said, you need to be in the class more than the other men. But oftentimes we run away. Paul is saying, I can't even speak to you because you know that it's confronting your sin. And you love your sin more than you love the Spirit and more than you love Christ. And so I start speaking about the Word of God, and you might, you know, even just tune out or start doing WhatsApp just so you don't have to listen to it. Or go into the bathroom for 15 minutes. We're going to lock that bathroom. No, I'm just kidding. If you need to go, you need to go. But the idea is this. Don't run away from the Word of God because of your sin. He says, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual men. Men who are walking in the Spirit. Maturity is this, first of all, brothers and sisters, is to say, I'm a sinner and I need to be led by the Spirit. I know how weak I am and I don't want to walk in my own strength. I want to walk by the Spirit. The moment you forget that you are dependent upon the Spirit of God, you're going to fight with one another. Maybe some of you, even this morning, you couldn't worship because of not walking by the Spirit. And you can't worship if you're being fleshly, you can't. Don't try to do that. That's hypocrisy. Paul defines what this spiritual control is like. He says, and I'm going to go through a lot of verses because I wanted to just grab a hold of this. He says, even in the previous context in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 15, he says, but he who is spiritual, again, who is walking by the Spirit, is able to appraise all things, or he's able to make decisions about life because the Spirit teaches him how to make decisions through what? Through the Word of God. You're struggling at the workplace maybe, and somebody is tempting you to get drunk at a party, and you say, Ephesians 4, I will not get drunk, right? Ephesians 5, I want to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine. And immediately, like Jesus, you have the Word of God as your weapon. Who does that? The Spirit of God, not you. But if you're finding that you're out in the world, as soon as you leave the church, and you're not able to make decisions about your life, about your parenting, about your marriage, I want to tell you that you don't have enough of the Word and Spirit in you. He goes on to say that the Spirit is the one who dwells us and controls each individual like a temple. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple? This is in the context of immorality. How often do we hear about pastors falling into sexual sin and even, therefore, the congregation members falling into sexual sin? It's because the context of 1 Corinthians 6 is exactly that. He's saying, do you not know who dwells in you? That your body is not your own, but that you are controlled by the Spirit of God? That He dwells in your heart and your life? By the way, also as an incidental thing, and I'm just throwing this out, I hope I don't start controversy, I don't think it's biblical to say invite Jesus into your heart. Because that phrase doesn't exist in the Scriptures. You're saying, what about Revelation 3:20? That's a good question, and I like it when people ask me those questions. It's talking about the church in Laodicea. It's talking about repentance. It's not talking about salvation. But let me say more positively, I think it's more biblical to talk about the Spirit in your heart. Because Christ sends His Spirit to dwell in our hearts. And that's biblical language, you see? Let's even be mature. He controls us. That's the evidence of the Spirit of God. He controls our body like a temple. Not only does He control us, but He gives us growth and abundant life. You remember Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, John 4:14? And she was like, what is this water that you have that I can't draw out with my bucket? And He says, it's a spiritual water. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit, right? And He says, when the Spirit will come upon you, John 4:14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Why do we run to broken cisterns and philosophies when we have the Spirit and the Word? That's what Jesus is saying. And He's saying to this woman who is broken, I shall give him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Every day will be new as the Spirit is teaching you new directions and things and instructions that you will be able to live a life of abundance. But Paul says, I'm trying to teach you about the Spirit, and you're closing your ears and you're falling asleep. He said, and that's a symptom that you love yourself and you love your sin more than you love Jesus. And only He can heal you. You're more filled with the flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. You're men of the flesh. You're not spiritual men. Now, ultimately, men of the flesh, Jude chapter 1, verse 19 is even clearer. Men of the flesh are men who are devoid of the Spirit. Women who are devoid of the Spirit. Is Paul saying that you can lose the Holy Spirit? Remember David praying in Psalm 51? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I don't think we should read those verses as applicable to us anymore, because in the new covenant, Christ has broken the division between God and forgiven men, and the Spirit comes to dwell forever. Praise the Lord for that reality. He will never leave us. So then what is Paul talking about? He's talking about what he talks about in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. Do you know that when you try to play the two-step, I'm not good at dancing. You know that, many of you. But if you try to play one step in the world and one step with the Spirit, it's not going to work. The Spirit will not be pleased to bless you if you're struggling with secret sin and saying, I want to be in church on Sunday and sing, you are my all in all, and cry. And then on Monday, I want to, you know, be immoral. The Spirit is not going to help you. He's going to be, Paul says, grieved. I'm going to say hallelujah in church when Sammy's preaching. And immediately after church, I'm going to choke my brother and say, I can't forgive you because, you know, you took my parking spot outside church. The Spirit is not going to bless you that Sunday because you are walking in the flesh. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, you know what attitude he has? He's grieved. Let me read Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We should be pained to sin because the Spirit of Christ loves us so much that when we sin, He's weeping in our hearts. Literally, that's what Paul is saying. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And He goes quiet because He's waiting for you to turn back to Him. And what's the sin that Paul emphasizes in Ephesians 4? It's the same thing that he's emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 3. It's divisiveness. He says, let all, verse 31, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, all the things we use to fight with one another, right? And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Paul is saying that when we sinfully fight with one another, you won't grow. Because the Spirit will be grieved. and he will not allow his power to influence a life of a sinner who doesn't want to change. And sometimes it's as simple and complex as that. Paul is not saying that they're unbelievers, but he's saying that they're acting like unbelievers. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, you're like infants, babies in Christ, who have no appetite for the deep things of God. You know, this is an important principle. I think selfishness, prideful ambition, fighting with one another, it makes us think that we're in control, right? But the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 3:1 is saying it makes you like a baby. The person who throws tantrums all the time about dumb things is not a person who's in control. That person is a baby. And we need to tell them to repent. You see? Stop being a baby, tell somebody who's fighting all the time. And why do I say that? It's the Word of God. D.L. Moody, who was a great pastor and evangelist, he said, I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and all these things that we play with that are contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we would be filled. I think those are important words. It explains why some people have been sitting under good teaching for 30 years and they're still not growing. They've been sitting under the best expository preaching in the world. It won't change you unless you say, Lord, help me to get rid of my pride and my ambition and my opinion and my desire to always fight with people. That's what Paul is saying. It grieves the Spirit. It quenches the Spirit. And he will not work in our lives. And this causes us to not desire deep teaching. This is the second thing he talks about. The first step is we grieve the Spirit. We work against the Spirit. And even though he's powerful, he will not choose to show his power till we repent. You see? And then the second step is we begin to lose our desire for deep teaching. Desires and affections for the Word of God are not natural. Did you know that? It is not natural to love the Word of God. It is natural to be allergic to the Word of God, because the Word of God tells you that you're a sinner, that you can't live by your own strength. Who likes that? That you need a Savior to save you, that you're helpless and hopeless and dead. You're saying, Sammy, don't depress me. I'm not depressing you. You need to know the bad news before you know the good news. Amen? Nobody likes that unless you are convinced by the Spirit of God that that is true. As Vijay was talking about last time, false teachers just want to say peace, peace. Or they want to say Mercedes, cars, and bungalows. God is here in this world. Jesus has come to give you prosperity and health and wealth. That's a lie. Actually, Jesus has come to give you trials so that you may rejoice in the Lord always. You're saying, where are you getting this teaching from? Read James chapter 1 sometime. We don't desire deep teaching. Paul says, I gave you. And he's talking even before 1 Corinthians. He's saying, I gave you milk to drink. He's talking about a previous letter that he wrote that's not inspired. Do you know that there's letters that Paul wrote that were private letters that were not inspired? And this letter is inspired because the Holy Spirit chose it for the church today. There were personal correspondences that Paul had even before this, because he'd been so concerned about these people that he was writing all kinds of letters to them. 1 Corinthians 5:9, if you look at it, it says this. It says, I wrote you in my previous letter. That's the idea, even before 1 Corinthians. I wrote you another letter, a private correspondence. Where's that? It's lost. We don't need it. It was just meant for the Corinthians. I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate with immoral people. He said, I wrote it in the simplest milky baby language I could. Don't associate with bad people. And you can't take anything deeper than that, because you love your sin more than you love Christ. Paul is saying, you're like a baby with no teeth, right? And now, apparently, in America, they're running out of baby formula. Did you hear that? We need to start exporting baby formula to the U.S. because there's literally a shortage of baby formula. Some mothers are literally, I know, this is the love of a mother, chewing up the food so that the baby can eat it. This is in the United States of America, Audie. Can you believe that? Audie's like, I can't believe it. Look up today. But the idea is this. Babies that have no teeth can't take good, deep, nourishing food. This is not a good thing, Paul is saying. Because Christian babies are sometimes these 40-year-old men and women that are still drinking milk instead of eating deep doctrine. You say justification by faith. Oh, let me get out of here. This church is a doctrinal church. I want to go to a church where they just says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all I need, right? John 3:16, just preach John 3:16, brother, I don't want anything else, too much. It gives me headache, pastor. I can't digest it. I know you are not like that and you're laughing, but isn't that the spirit of this age? Doctrine kills. No, let me tell you, doctrine builds up if it's taught in a spiritual way. A lack of doctrine kills. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 12 and 14, the writer of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, "But although by this time, how long have you been listening to Sammy and Vijay? Maybe 2 years. How long have you been in Cornerstone Church? Maybe 10 years. This is a word for you. By this time, you ought to be teachers. I need to resign and you need to start preaching." But he's saying you have need for someone to tell you A, B, C, D again. The elementary things of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is not accustomed, you're not trained to the word of righteousness. Is the only time you get the word of God this morning? And the rest of the week you're just reading the newspaper and watching the TV and listening to your ungodly friends? You're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. For solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, it's people who are battling the world, the flesh, and the devil that will be hungry for God's word. That's what he's saying. If you're just sitting at home, away from any worldly challenges, and not battling unbelievers and this world, he says you'll never be hungry for solid food. Solid food is for those who by constant use have trained themselves to discern good from evil. They're in the world with the word of God. And it makes them come back to church and say, I need to know more so that I can fight the world and be salt. You know, let me read you a quote. One of my favorite books is Knowing God. And I keep telling you again and again, men and women. I read it when I was a teenager. But J.I. Packer, who's gone to be with Jesus just a few years ago, he starts Knowing God like this. He says, it is said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. Now, this is not J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer is quoting somebody else. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. I hope you're not falling asleep with all these big words. I'm going to surprise you at the end. There is something, he goes on to say, this person, exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compass and grapple with, in them we feel kind of a self-content and go away with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science of studying God, finding that we cannot sound its depth and our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain men would be wise. But he is like a wild ass's colt. And with solemn exclamation, he says, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. You know who said those words? Charles Spurgeon, when he was 19 years old, in one of his first sermons. People say, I'm a teenager. Give me Bible stories. I can't handle deep thinking.
And Spurgeon rebukes us. And that's why J.I. Packer started, you know, he says, all these Christians are saying, I don't want to read the Bible. I'm allergic to reading. He says, look at Spurgeon. You know, Spurgeon was not a good minister because he was lazy. Spurgeon was a good minister in 57 years of ministry. And then he died because he worked so hard. People that work hard, they die soon and go to see Jesus. Lazy people can live a long time, but they don't do much, right? Spurgeon lived for 57 years, and in 57 years, he did three lifetimes of work because of the way in which he used to read the Word of God. Every week, he preached 10 times. He read every week 6 books besides the Bible. Every week, he revised sermons for publication. He lectured. He edited a monthly magazine, and he wrote in his whole life 150 books. Now, I'm not asking you to be like Spurgeon, but I'm asking you to be convicted by Spurgeon. None of us can have the same exact giftedness and capacity, but let's not do nothing with our minds, right? That's what Paul is saying. He says, you were not yet able to receive it. And here when he's saying you were not yet able, he's talking about that I wanted to train you. And you weren't willing to submit to the training. There's a process of discipleship that takes us from being babies who don't like to think about God's word to being mature in God's word. Paul goes on to say, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:12, I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions. That's the idea of written teaching, written documents that I was discipling you with in theology. Remember he told the Ephesian church, I did not shrink from teaching you the whole counsel of God. This was in 3 years. He taught them about election and justification and worship and the love of Christ and all of these rich doctrines just in 3 years. And the idea is this, that we will only grow when we, like Paul is saying, we take the documents of the 66 books of the Bible and we allow our hearts to be discipled by it. Remember I told you in the early church, we have so many copies of the Bible today, but they would have the Romans and the Jews persecuting them. The first thing that they would do, usually there was only one scroll of Romans in that church because it was very expensive. It was almost like buying a house to have a scroll. And the Romans would come in and the first thing they would do was they would burn the church library so that they would have no Bibles. And the early pastors, knowing this, they would say, Vijay, you memorize Romans 1 through 12 because tomorrow it might be burned. Cheryl, you memorize Romans 13 through 16. So your name is not Cheryl anymore, it's Romans 13 through 16. And every time we want to read the Bible, we know that the Romans are going to destroy our Bibles. We've got people that have memorized the Bible. And it's that earnestness that causes us to have this in front of us today. The commitment of those people. We've got more Bibles with very little desire to read it, right? And one of the things I hear, and I just want to address this for a second. I don't like to read. I come from a different culture. You know, God chose to give us a book, not a video, not a Jesus film. And I think in that we need to consider the fact that if you don't like to read, you need to learn like how to read because God chose this medium for us to think about Him. Why? I've been doing research on this for a long time and I don't want to bore you with this. There's a good book written by Neil Postman, who's a Jewish man, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. It was written in 1976. And he basically said this society is going towards videos and radio, he was saying in his day, that is causing us to become dumb instead of becoming smart. He says it's only people that read that become smart. You know why? Because scientists have shown that reading helps you to remember 70% of what you've read. That's why God gave us a book. Watching a video, only 15 to 10% you remember. Because it's more entertainment. Take those TVs and turn them off, right? And start reading a book. I was reading another study even yesterday just to try and refresh my mind that was done by a medical school in the United States. And they said during COVID, people began to become more wise because they were reading more. And they said, we did MRI scans on people as they were reading, and we found that they were beginning to move into different portions of the brain that they had never used before by reading a book more than watching a video. The art center, the creative center, as they were reading, they were beginning to visualize things and draw pictures in their brain. They were saying reading even makes you reduce your stress levels. You put yourself, you know, with your book in the closet, and immediately the stress of the day goes away, particularly if you're reading a book like Knowing God. We've got so many resources here. Free Grace Broadcaster that we're giving all over India. How many of you take the time that is written on good biblical theological topics to make sure, first of all, that you're reading the Word of God, but then that you're reading good books that are about the Word of God and about God? Don't keep giving the excuse, I don't like to read. I can sympathize with that to a certain level. Maybe you haven't been discipled. You need to change. Because that's what God has given us. He's given us a book. We have to work at it. Paul said, you know, you were discipled by so many men. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. He says, even now you are still not able. And the idea is he's literally tearing the hair out of his head. I think the Apostle Paul was bald because of all of the worries that he had in ministry. But he said this, even now you're not available. They had Paul disciple them for 3 years. After Paul, they had Apollos disciple them for another 4 years. And then after that, history tells us that Peter came and discipled them. And they're still not interested in reading the Word of God. He says there's a strong resistance to the Word of God that the world teaches us. Be entertained rather than study. What are you doing to study the deep things of God? That's an important question that we need to ask this morning. What are you doing to make sure that after Sunday, you are studying the Word of God throughout the week, at least 1 hour a day, right? Maybe do it half an hour in the morning and half an hour in the evening. We've got books that can help you, study guides that we'll give to you at a very subsidized cost. We can make available to you, if you can't afford that, free websites online. I have a whole list of them. But don't say that it's just me and Vijay that need to study the Word of God. Tomorrow we may be gone, right? And you'll have just the Word of God with you. What are you doing to make sure that you're standing on Christ rather than standing on men? Paul says the first aspect of immaturity is we leave our satisfaction for the Word. The second aspect of immaturity is this: we begin to live in strife towards one another. What happens when you don't walk by the Spirit and you're not partaking of the Word of God? The opinions and the ideologies of the world will come into your heart, but it's more practical than that. You will begin to fight with one another. You know, a person that's always fighting in church is a person that doesn't have the Word of God in them and is not submitting to the truth of the Word of God in them. Look at verse 3. He says, "For you are still fleshly." And what's the symptom of that? "Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly?" Stop there for a second. He says the first thing that happens when your heart is not filled with the Spirit, not filled with the Word, is you begin to be filled with what? Jealousy and strife. This is an analysis of the human heart by the Creator. He's saying this is why we need to be desperate for the Word of God. It will cause us to have jealousy and strife. I think this idea of jealousy is a strong word. It's the idea of literally negative feelings over somebody else's achievements and successes. When you're not filled by the Spirit and when you're not filled with the Word, we begin to get into a church attitude where we're competing with one another. Why is Sammy preaching every Sunday? I want to preach next Sunday, right? And, you know, why is that person only playing the guitar? Why does he only say thank you to that person? He's never said thank you to me for the last 10 years. And I struggle with this, I know, and I know you struggle with this. It's this idea of why aren't I the most important person today? And when you don't have the Word of God, that's what's going to happen to you. That's what's going to happen to me. I used to love Steve Fernandez. How many of you remember him? Because he used to literally, you know, pound young men because of their pride. And when one time my family and I, we went to his church in Vallejo, and he came in his car. He's one of the worst drivers in the world. I always feel like vomiting when I'm driving with Steve Fernandez because he drives like a madman. But he picked me up, and so my first thing was, senior pastor of the church came to pick me up. What an important guy I must be, right? So I said, Steve, you know, and I think he sensed it. He's been a pastor for like 40 years. He sensed that I was smiling too much. I was like, Steve, thank you so much for coming personally to pick me up. And he always jokes around, but he said this sort of half-jokingly. He said, Sammy, I was the only one who would pick you up in our church. I made an announcement. Nobody wanted to pick you up. I was the only one. But he said, to drop you off, there's 20 people waiting to see you off, you know. That's how much we love you, he said. I said, thank you so much, Steve. Really helps me. But that's what we need, isn't it? A dose of reality. You're not important. Christ is. Truly great people don't toot their horn all the time. Only people who are little feel the need to toot their horn. 1 Corinthians 10:18 says, it is not he who commends himself who is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. And when you don't have the Word and you don't have the Spirit, you get this wrong idea that you're the most important person, and you begin to compete ultimately even with Christ. And what does it produce? Strife among you. This idea of strife is literally to love fighting. There's no need to fight also, but you just love fighting, right? There's a peaceful situation, and you just want to punch somebody in the nose. Why? Because you just love to see them, yeah, get back at me. You know, it's just like this person that always likes to be opposed to people. And he's saying there's some people that are addicted to fighting in the church. There's another funny story of a history teacher who was trying to teach the kids in his class about Winston Churchill. You've heard about Winston Churchill, one of the greatest British prime ministers who led England in the Allied campaign against the Nazis. And Winston Churchill made a speech. And so the history teacher wanted to teach his kids the greatness of Winston Churchill. And he gave the speech that Winston gave before the Allied forces stormed Normandy. This is what Winston said. And the teacher said, can you kids recognize who said this? This is the quote, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. And we shall fight on the hills. And one of the kids said, that sounds like my family vacation. And it's just an indication of how addicted some of us are to fighting, right? We can't enjoy each other's company because we're always against each other. Paul says, are you not fleshly? Again, he says, why is the church acting like the world? We're being influenced rather than being the influencers. People from the world come in and say, my home is more at peace than the church sometimes. That shouldn't be the case. If they walk into the church and they see us, you know, at odds with one another, they won't want to know about our Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace, but we don't act like we belong to Him sometimes, do we? That's what Paul is saying. You know, ultimately, you might think it's just a small fight you were having with a brother or sister, but those small fights can destroy the church. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. If you bite and devour one another, I have a cat in my house, and I might be one of the few people that likes my cat. I think Abby likes the cat too. But one of the reasons why people don't like cats in my house, because this little kitten, she likes to bite. You know, and that's what cats do. She's a hunter. Sometimes she thinks my hand is something that she needs to attack, you know? And it's irritating, but you got to love this kitten, even though they like to bite. But Christians, sometimes we act like animals, Paul is saying. We walk into church and instead of loving, we're biting and ultimately even devouring one another. Not physically, but worse, with our words. Whoever said, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me, didn't know what he was talking about. I think I would take sticks and stones any day over hurtful words. If you've experienced both, you know the difference. Those wounds you can recover from. You can put a Band-Aid on it and recover from it. But some of those wounds that people give you when they call you an idiot or a fool, which Jesus says is murder, you don't get over for 10 years sometimes, right? Only the Spirit can heal some of those wounds. But why would you even want to wound your brother or sister whom Christ has died for? If you bite or devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. We live in strife towards one another. That's not maturity. If you think that being a fighter means you're a dada, you're a strong man, God says you're a baby. Don't think like the world. Think like the Word. But not only do we live in strife towards one another by constantly fighting for importance, but we also live in strife towards one another by following men. Look at verse 4. It says, "For once, when one says," the way they were talking constantly and habitually was in this way, right? "I am of Paul. I am of Apollos." They're constantly gossiping and talking about, the different parties that are in the church. "I'm going to follow this philosophy. I'm going to follow this lady. I'm going to follow that man." And they're dividing the church among personalities. Now, you know the crime in that. It's a crime to make the church about people instead of Jesus. Nobody in the church, whether it's in the worship team, whether it's in the pulpit, should be a personality. We are not here to create personality cults, because personality cults are against Jesus' lordship. In fact, isn't this the biggest problem in the church today? Is ultimately, local churches don't have much personality, right? Because it's more long-term relationships. So where do people go for ministry? "I want to go to that rally in Mumbai, because that guy, when he preaches, his voice, it sounds like deep bass, man. And when he sings hymns, the suits he wears, the way he walks, And I don't care about my local church pastor, man. He doesn't even know how to dress properly. I have to buy shirts for him, right? And that's the truth, isn't it? Who wants to be enamored with simple local churches? And what's happened in the church today is everybody's going to the parachurch instead of the church. And why? "I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow this rally preacher." We're more excited about personalities than we are about Christ. Even if you follow John MacArthur, I would rebuke you. He would rebuke you. He would say, "Go to your local church. I'm not your pastor." He said that many times. Don't make your pastor some personality on the internet. But that's what was happening. Romans 1:23 even says this is idolatry. Do you know, when Paul is condemning the world for idolatry, the first idol that they form is not out of creatures and animals. Romans 1:23, they exchange the glory of God, of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of, what's the first category? Corruptible men. The first idols that we create to compete with God is not stones and bricks, it's men. That's what Paul is saying. Open up the gossip rags, right? What sells? Shah Rukh Khan and whoever else. I think he's old now, so I don't even know who the heroes are. But I would say, parents especially, who are your kids' heroes? It's all these glam people in the world, right? And we even call them, we even use the word idol. That's my kid's idol. We don't realize how long it will take you become like the idols you worship. Do you realize that? You're wondering why your kid is walking that way and dancing that way. It's because you're not being careful who he's worshiping. It's not a small thing. Are you giving more of a big picture of Jesus than all these human idols? Psalm 115, verse 8 says, "Those who worship idols will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them." I am of Paul. And the idolatry was, he was the church planter, man. I know the original guy, You touch him, it's like you're touching Jesus. He actually saw Jesus. He went to heaven. I am of Paul. And the others were, I'm of Apollos. Apollos was Harvard grad. He was educated in the Greek universities. He spoke with big vocabulary, you know. He was the guy that when he spoke, everyone would say, wow, rah, my goodness, what words he uses. I'm of Apollos, you uneducated fool. You can't even understand what Apollos says. And they were forming these personalities, even with gospel preachers. No one wants just the faithful preaching of Christ. He says, are you not like mere men? Romans 16, verse 17, if anyone in Cornerstone starts talking about, I'm of Sammy or I'm of Vijay, this is what you need to do with them. Romans 16, verse 17. Or even I'm of MacArthur or I'm of Chris Williams or whoever else. Now I urge you, Romans 16, verse 17. Keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. The word for hindrance there is literally scandalon. Schisms, Romans 16, verse 17. Avoid such men. That's the spirit of Satan, to worship men instead of worshiping God. Avoid such men. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them we only love Christ in this church. We don't love men. You know, here are some signs that maybe we can evaluate our heart, that maybe even you or me are following men rather than Christ. Number one, do you listen only to teachers that make you feel good? Sammy didn't make me feel good today. I don't like him. Well, that's not a criteria to say whether someone's a good preacher or not, you see? 1 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will want their ears to be tickled. Scientists tell us that in the ear lobe, there's about maybe 50,000 nerve endings. Try tickling it. Actually, when you tickle it, nothing happens. Ask your spouse to tickle it. Like, woo, that was nice. Do it again, right? And they're saying some people, they want preaching only to be like that. My ear wasn't tickled today. I felt, you know, my ear was hurting today. You know, good preaching will make you disturbed at times so that you may grow in Christ. Do you, secondly, seek material blessing from preaching? Do you go to church so that, I want to go to church so that I may learn how to be rich. I want to go to church so that my marriage may be better. I want to go to church so that I may understand how to run my business. You know, that's trusting in princes rather than finding refuge in God. You want to go to church to not have a big picture of yourself, but to have a big picture of God. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It is better to take refuge in Yahweh than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I think a third sign of following men rather than Christ is this. Do you check your leaders to see if they're preaching the truth? You're saying, "Are, but that fellow, he went to Master Seminary. How can I check him? I don't care where he went," right? Look at what Paul says in Galatians 1:8. He says, even though we, who is he talking about? Apostles. Or he says, if you're scared of apostles or an angel from heaven came down, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, you give him the left foot of fellowship, okay? And kick him out of the church. That's what he says. We won't tolerate that because we love Christ more than men. And if I go senile or mad and start preaching to you heresy, kick me out, put me in a wheelchair, send me away, okay? For the glory of Christ, I say that. It's true. I think a fourth thing. We try to split the church. We try to divide the church based on our preferences. 1 Corinthians 11:18. In the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions, that word for divisions is literally tearing apart the church, exists among you. And what were the things that the Corinthians were doing? They were saying, you know, that lady, she's not covering her head. We're going to divide the church. This side is going to be head covering side, and this guy's going to be the non-head covering side. That's what Paul was talking about. He's even talking about, you know, at the communion table, they used to have a potluck. And he was saying, that person is giving more pieces of chicken to his wife. And they were fighting amongst one another because of even the pieces of chicken. That's what was going on at the communion table. And dividing the church. These are the things that show that you love men more than Christ. Would you repent of that and come back to being a soldier of Christ who is committed to dying to yourself so that Christ may increase? John Newton, you remember John Newton who wrote the book Amazing Grace? He was filled with a love for God's mercy because he was a foul-mouthed, immoral sailor who ran a boat that trafficked in slaves. And then God saved him through the testimony of his mother. And he became a preacher in England to the point when he was even dying of old age and he had all these ailments. He was supposed to retire. He had to have an assistant stand with him in the pulpit on Sundays to help him because his voice was broken and he could only whisper the word of God. And so one day he was half blind and speaking in whispers and preaching. And while he was preaching his message, he said, "Jesus Christ is precious." And then after a few moments, he said again, "Jesus Christ is precious." And his assistant said, "Pastor John, you said that already. You're repeating yourself." And Newton said, "Yes, I said it twice and I'm going to say it again. That's the only thing that matters in my ministry. Jesus Christ is precious." When he died, this was what was put on John Newton's tombstone. "John Newton, once a wretch and a sinner, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." See, great men of God, they don't toot their horn. They always point to Christ and his mercy. May God do that in our lives so that we may have a church that is built not on men, but on Jesus. Amen? Father God, we thank you so much for the rebuke that we receive from passages like this. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a hunger to make you first in our lives and in this church. Lord, help us to kill divisiveness and self-glory and to be filled with your Spirit that produces always the glory of Christ as preeminent in this church. Help us to love the deep teaching of your word and help us to be built on it, so that people may walk into this place and fall in awe with Jesus Christ alone. We ask all this for his glory and in his precious name. Amen.